I've always been mentally a bit hard on this man. I've considered him as being a bit of a wimp, really. I could imagine him more or less whining to Jesus because there was nobody who could put him in the water when it moved. And the story of the water being, so I understand, that every now and again an angel would come down to this pool and bathe. And you couldn't see the angel, but the angel in bathing stirred the waters. And the water certainly did bubble now and again. Maybe it was a spring, maybe it was an angel. Water flowing into what may well have been a cistern. Who knows? But it was there, and now and then the water was stirred. And again, it was said that the first person, probably a man, I very much doubt if there were any female paralytics lying around the pool, the first person into the pool following the stirring would be healed. Bethesda, house of either mercy or olives. I think the words are similar. And John's word suggests that there were a lot of people lying around the pool. He says a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And I don't know, where's the picture, Matt? Is it up there? Oh, yes, thank you. In the picture, an artist's picture, everything looks incredibly clean, doesn't it? Quite a few people, but nevertheless, it's all swept. Probably about the only truth in that attractive picture is the pool itself and the steps down. In fact, it must have been a horrible, smelly place, a place with ragged creatures. And I wonder why Jesus went there. I looked at a map of Jerusalem, and it's not really, it's over in one corner, and it's not really a place where you would expect Jesus to go through to somewhere else. And if this man didn't know who Jesus was, and he'd been there for 38 years, it's unlikely that Jesus had been there before. Did he sleep there, this man? All sorts of questions bubbled up in my mind. Who brought him in the morning? And if he didn't sleep there, who took him home at night? And if they did that, why couldn't they put him into the water if it stirred? Who fed him? Lots of questions have always been in my, to be honest, not quite kind thinking. But then I don't love like Jesus. Jesus' ministry was primarily a healing ministry. Teaching was a big part of it too, we all know that. But healing is also teaching. And our familiarity with the Gospels shows us so much of that healing ministry of Jesus. Last week we learned that Jesus was able to heal at a distance through faith. Today we have a different kind of healing being offered. A man who was sick for 38 years, a lifetime, especially in those days. It was his life, lying, sitting, whatever, by the pool, day by day. I wonder if by this time he was totally accepting that this was his life, that this was how it would always be. Did he have friends around the pool who also spent their days there? Did he have a faith in anything? He was waiting for the moving of the water, but then nothing would happen for him. I had a friend in Kent, sort of, a very unhappy woman, daughter of two members of the church, who deeply resented being a daughter, and so she thought being treated as a younger person. I guess she must have been in her 30s when I first met her. She said to me once in a conversation how much she wanted to get married. And how would she know if anyone was interested in her. How on earth does one answer that? I fumbled along trying to give her an understanding of how one would identify a man's interest in her, and suggested that maybe she joined a group of some kind, a drama group or a singing group or something, all of which she very much refused. Because, as she told me, I expect God to provide someone. I eventually asked her what she would do if God didn't provide someone. And she said, "Oh, I guess I'll just wait to die." I've always felt incredibly sad for Jill. Most of the people from the church tried to help, spent time with her, invited her to their homes, but nothing ever changed. And she is now, I understand, a recluse and doesn't speak to anybody at all. Really, really sad. And was this man something like that? Some people we know attend church in the hope of witnessing a miracle. They wait for something to happen so that that will reassure them that there really is a God. Others attend because it's just something they've always done. And others attend with a fire in their hearts because they want to love and serve the Creator. I wonder what this man was like, really. And then Jesus steps into this seemingly pathetic life and asks the demanding question, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" Right into the centre of the problem, challenging him. And rather like a politician, he doesn't answer the question, does he? If you read through the words in the Bible, he doesn't answer the question. He just reiterates his poor me situation. "I have no one to put me into the pool." So does he really want to get well? Is that his greatest yearning? Or is he scared of what might happen if he does? I don't know how many of you may be aware of Jennifer Rees-Larkham. She's also a friend of mine, but a very different friend. And she was married, 3 children, busy life, working for and caring for the unloved and lonely, and was struck down by an illness which left her in a wheelchair. So many people prayed for Jen. The first time I met her, which was probably in the late 70s, she rolled her chair into a meeting where she was the speaker. And I was just overwhelmed. I was just learning about being a Christian at that time. I'd been a believer for a long time, but I didn't know how it was to really be a Christian. And I was just overwhelmed by her wonderful ability to just sit there and talk about God, talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible, relate it all to her life, and always cheerful. She was and still is wonderful. And so many people around the world had been praying for her and her husband Tony for several years. One time she was asked to speak at some event or other, and after she'd done this, a very young woman in her teens, late teens, but in her teens, and a very, very new Christian, came up to her in the wheelchair after she'd spoken and very hesitantly said to her, "I am quite embarrassed, but I really feel that God is asking me to pray for you. I don't know good Christian prayers. I haven't been a Christian for very long. I'm very nervous about this, but I really feel impelled to come and tell you that God wants me to pray for you." And of course, Jen said she would be absolutely thrilled, delighted. And this girl did. She prayed. very short, quite uncertain, quite hesitant, and Jen was healed. Just like that. And there's a picture of her taken the following day, holding her wheelchair, which must have been a very light one, up above her head in her garden at home. She was well, and she stayed well ever since. No recurrence of the illness. She's still doing God's work. Sometimes God calls us because we're afflicted. Sometimes he calls us and then we become afflicted. Is our faith going to be strong enough? And sometimes he just calls us anyway. And I thought as I was writing this, do we want to be called? Do we want to get well? Does our work for God depend upon whether or not we are pain-free, fit, busy, stressed, and the rest? Do you want to be called? Do I? Jen writes that acts of love and kindness are possible for the greatest, the least, and the busiest of Jesus' disciples today. And I do see so many of those in this church here. Daily, weekly, acts of love and kindness going on all the time. I wonder if Jesus gave this man food for thought. If he were healed, everything, absolutely everything, would change for him. After 38 years, a total change of life. How terrifying. To change your life, to do something different, to be something different. Shortly after coming back from the Middle East and buying our home in Kent, I was really having a thoroughly enjoyable time. I'd stopped work for the first time in many years, and every morning after seeing the children off to school and Ken off to work, I went back to bed with a cup of coffee and watched breakfast TV. And if I've told you this before, I apologise, but it just seems so apt for today. And I didn't get up or out of bed until about 10 o'clock. I had a lovely bedroom and life was great. I did actually have my quiet time during that period in bed. But one morning I said to God, and remember, I was newly learning to be a Christian then. And I said, I really want to do something for you. I want to be used. And the answer came into my head, quick as a flash, get up earlier. Don't be ridiculous. You know, that's got nothing to do with it. I just want to be used. But it came again, get up earlier. And in effect, looking back, God was asking me whether I really did want to be used in his service. Was I prepared to do what he wanted so that this could happen? At the time, I was bewildered. I was horrified. I was amazed. Does God speak like that? It seemed a ridiculous thing to be asked to do. However, I did. Gradually, I think. I'm not sure I did it the next day. And gosh, how much there was to do, and how busy I became during those years, and how much I learned during those years. It was very much my growing time as a Christian. And maybe if I hadn't been told to get up earlier, I wouldn't have grown, even as little as I have grown. We are limited as we get older, frustratingly limited. But there is still much to do. Do you want to do? Did this man want to do? Or are you just content to be? Maybe not content, but accepting what it is that life now gives you. Was this man just accepting of his life by the pool? Did he really want it to change? In the end, despite not really saying yes to Jesus, the man had no choice. He was well. And he walked out of that place carrying the mat that he had been lying on. We're told that Jesus met him again in the temple. And after commenting that the man was well, "See, you are well again," he said. Jesus told him to stop sinning. Why didn't he tell him to stop sinning in the first place? Was he not sinning in the first place? I don't know. But what was he doing that was a sin? Was he doing something in the temple that was a sin? Was he perhaps begging in the temple now? We're often told so little in the Bible about people, and there are times when I find it quite frustrating. I've got lots of questions to ask when I get to heaven. One of the reasons given in my commentary is that the sin Jesus was referring to was that the man was not reconciled to God. Full of anger, perhaps, for the wasted 38 years, having difficulty in adjusting to his new life, rather like a prisoner who'd been released after 38 years having been incarcerated. Even possibly being hounded by the Jews who were making such a fuss about the mat-carrying situation. What was he doing in the temple? He needed to humble himself, accept and love God for what he had done, and then move on. Otherwise, as Jesus said, something worse may happen. Don't turn your back on God, however difficult life may be. Make a good attempt to be thankful for the mercies that you do have. There are times when I go home and I sit down in my warm home with my husband and my dogs and I just thank God for it. I am so blessed. And be prepared to do for God what he asks of you. However small, sometimes prayer is enough. And I'm going to finish with a prayer. Father God, we ask that you will open our eyes, our ears, our minds. Open our imaginations to your presence and your love. Open our hands, Lord, so that we can sow with generosity. Unclench our fists, Lord, so that we scatter the good news of your coming far and wide. Amen.